And so it is a great honor to be here tonight, and please do continue, as I said, to pray for our pastor. I want to go to a very familiar text tonight and take a very unfamiliar theme. In fact, I struggled in my heart about the message and preaching it on Sunday night, but I want to be obedient to the Lord, and I hope that it'll be of help and blessing to someone that is here tonight. Why don't you go to the book of Luke in chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15, and we'll bring the message from this portion and passage of Scripture tonight. And I want to read just a few verses of Scripture beginning in verse number 11. So the book of Luke chapter number 15, and we'll begin reading in verse number 11. So I said this is a very familiar text tonight. It's dealing with what we know as the prodigal son. This verse of Scripture has been preached on, I suppose, as much as John 3:16. In prison, I've heard it preached repeatedly as we've had guest pastors, preachers, and others that have come in and helped us in our ministry. Often, this is a text that is taken for the prisoner inside the institutions. I've heard it preached from just about every angle you could preach it. I remember when God called me to preach, I used to preach on Zacchaeus. I preached on him so much that after Mrs. Ellis and I got married, it wasn't but a short time into it, I don't know how many months or so, maybe upwards of a year. I preached on Zacchaeus so much that she looked at me one time going home in the car after I'd preached, and she said, "Do you know that there are other things in the Bible that can be preached?" And I got the hint, amen? And you know, Luke chapter number 15 on the prodigal son is one of those that I suppose we could spend volumes of books writing on from just about every perspective that you could imagine. But tonight I want to look at it again from a little different perspective. And I want to, if you're able to stand, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the scriptures. Luke chapter number 15, we'll begin reading in verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the tusks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow before you tonight, we are grateful for this passage of Scripture that you've given us in the Bible. Father, as with all scripture, it gives us inspiration as to how to live with you. It stirs our hearts and souls and puts a desire in our heart to do better and to want to do more for you and your glory. Father, it motivates us to be holy and righteous and to be conscious and cognizant of our sin and our transgression. Lord, I would ask you tonight as we endeavor to preach from this text that you'll give us clarity of thought and speech and mind. Lord, may you help us to speak clearly tonight those things that you've put on our heart. And God, may we be able to effectively convey them to the heart of your people. I pray tonight your blessings upon the reading and the preaching of the word of God. May you give us up tonight, for we stand in need of thee, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage of scripture, of course, we're all familiar with the story of the prodigal son. As we consider this text, there are so many outlines and so much in this passage of scripture. As I said, you could almost preach it verse by verse and spend literally months in this text and never exhaust it. But I want to look at it from a little different perspective tonight. I want you to realize that there are in this text two prodigal sons. We put all of our emphasis on the prodigal son that left home, but in the text there's actually two prodigal sons. There's the prodigal son that took everything his father gave him in his inheritance and he left home. He was the prodigal son, or is the prodigal son, that most of us put our emphasis on in the pulpit and in our Sunday school classes and ministry. But then there's a second prodigal son. It's the prodigal son that stayed home, who never left, who never rebelled up until this particular point against his father. Everything seemed to be good with him, and everything seemed to be just, if I could use a southern term, hunky-dory. He was one of those that seemed to be passive to get along with until all of a sudden he was very irritable. He was one that was difficult to get to know and to understand. I think the father saw a side of the prodigal son that stayed home that possibly he had not seen before, at least the depth of that side that he had not seen before. I want to speak to you tonight on a problem that I believe both of them had, and that is the subject matter of entitlement. Entitlement is the feeling of having the right of to something, the belief that one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. We live in a day and age where not only the world looks at life from an entitlement perspective, but unfortunately we have Christians and church members in our generation that also have a me too or an entitlement mentality. When I speak of entitlements tonight, I want to be very clear in the onset of my message tonight. I'm not speaking of those on Social Security, disability, or those that are retiring or receiving funds from your dividends and investments over the years. I'm not speaking of those at all. I'm speaking of those tonight that have an entitlement mindset, that believes that God owes them everything, that man owes them everything, and that the church owes them everything, and that the pastor owes them everything. Entitlement, an entitlement mentality. Entitled people look at themselves as underprivileged victims. If you don't believe it, watch the news. And not that I'm encouraging you to watch the news. I think you can backslide as quick looking at the news as you can anything. It doesn't take me long to watch the news till my blood starts boiling from the liberal perspective of the extreme left-wing liberals of our nation. Sometimes, unknowingly and unintentionally, we attribute to people's development of an entitlement mentality. I don't know how many times over the years that I've wanted to do something for someone and I stepped out to do it to try to help them from a genuine heart of sincerity and sacrifice to give to them, only to find out that later they expected it again and again and again and again. They have developed an entitlement mentality. An entitlement attitude says if we're poor, we deserve help from the government. If we're rich, we deserve a tax break. Entitlement mentality says if we're workers, we deserve better pay and benefits. Entitlement mentality would say to a banker that we deserve a bailout. If we are a special interest group, we might say that we deserve a special hearing before Congress or before a particular group of people because we feel entitled that we should get our way and have it our way and have it as quickly as possible. It seems like almost everyone has an entitlement mentality in the generation and culture which we live in America. One thing I appreciate about traveling overseas and going to Europe, Asia, Africa, South Central America, and other places around the globe outside of the United States, even in portions of North America, whether it's Canada or down in Mexico and other areas, I'm grateful that not all nations on the planet Earth have an entitlement mindset and mentality. It's like a growing disease that is plaguing our nation and plaguing our churches and plaguing Christians in our generation. And it's having a detrimental effect, a damning effect on our homes, our families, our youth, our churches, and our ministries. Victims feel entitled to more than you'll be able to give them. And they will blame and criticize you if you don't meet their expectations of what they feel entitled to. I'm reminded of the son who went off to college and he wanted to go for a specific degree, and his father was a doctor, and so he pressed upon his son very hard to get a degree, a doctor's degree, and to become a medical doctor. Against his own wishes and desires, he went to the college, and he went through all the years of training and hard work, and finally the day came when he would graduate. And his father asked him, said, "Son, what would you like for a graduation present?" And his father was extremely wealthy and materialism and had more money than he could have spent in a lifetime. His son looked at him. He said, "Well, Dad, I'm glad you asked. I've been thinking about it, and I will lay it on the line with exactly what I want. I want a Ferrari, a red one." If you know anything about Ferraris, they're around 350 to probably more than that, upwards to $450,000 or so now. And so the day came when the man, young man, walked across the platform. He received his diploma and his degree. After it was all said and done, they got home, and the father took out a gift and handed it to the son with excitement and with an entitlement mentality and mindset that I have gone to college. I forfeited my will to submit to your will. I've got my doctorate's degree. He opened up the gift that the father had given him, a box about yay size, and inside that box was a Bible. Had his name embossed and engraved on the bottom of it. The son was irate. He said to his father, "You've got to be kidding me. I have worked all of these years. I have done everything I could to honor you. I even forfeited my desire. I went to college. I studied and learned, and I have my degree to become a doctor. And all you can do is give me a Bible." He said, "I hate you, and I never want to speak to you again." He got up, slammed the Bible down on the desk, walked out of the door of the house, and never spoke to his father again. It was years later, his mother contacted him and said, "Son, I know you're at odds with your father, but your father's on his deathbed. And I really wish that you would come, and you don't have to even make amends, but just come. He talks about you. He prays for you all the time. Son, won't you just come, and won't you at least let your father say goodbye to you?" Reluctantly, he committed to his mother to come to the house, but before he could get to the home, he lived out of state in a great distance. His father slipped out into eternity. Arriving at the home after the funeral, his mother asked him, said, "Son, I don't know if I can go through your father's belongings by myself or not. Could you please stay and help me?" Loving his mother, he committed to do so. They were going through the father's office, and he was going through the drawers and helping his mother clean everything out, and lo and behold, in the top right side was a little box, and he knew what it was. He opened it up, and there was the Bible that his father had given him and embossed his name on it, and he remembered the day that he told his father that he hated him because he didn't get his Ferrari. He picked the Bible up and looked at it, and just thumbed through it. And as he thumbed through it, it stopped on a particular area, page. And in that particular page, there was an envelope with his name on it. He opened the envelope and read the note. "Dear son, your mother and I are so proud of you. I know that you sacrificed and you gave up your will and your ambitions to fulfill what I dreamed for you to do in your life. And I do not take that lightly. I want you to know that I love you forever. Please go down to the local Fiore dealer. They have the keys to your car. It's paid for." And this man, with his entitlement mentality, had walked out on his father and said, "I hate you. I'll never speak to you as long as I live." And he fulfilled his commitment, but his father had honored him in the best way he could. What was wrong with that young man? I'll tell you what was wrong with him. He had an entitlement mentality, the same as the prodigal son had in our text tonight. If you get involved in ministry or any type of leadership at all, or you're over someone at maybe as a supervisor or a superior in your workplace or whatever a capacity that you are in today, if you lead anyone, you'll face challenges of dealing with people that have a victim mentality, and they have a, as a result of that, an entitlement mentality. They will pressure you to no end. Entitled people are ungrateful for what they receive, and they demand from others what they perceive that they do need. They believe everyone has rights, but no one has responsibilities. They create crisis, chaos, and drama to draw attention to themselves. That's what the elder prodigal son did in our text. We'll look at him momentarily. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:19, as in water, a face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. We often look at others and we see them, we critique them, and we judge them according to how we look at our own selves and what's inside us. Can I say tonight very clearly, very decisively, God owes us nothing and we owe him everything. We're not entitled to salvation. We're not entitled to the benefits of God. We're not entitled to eternal life. But thank God tonight we have it because of his dear, darling son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on Calvary's cross tonight. Let's look at just a few brief things on how the prodigal son developed an entitlement attitude. I'm talking about the younger son that left home. Number one, he had false realities. When you confuse what you want with what you really need, you can end up with an entitlement mentality. He was facing false realities in his life. He's going to find out that what he wanted is not what he needed. And once he got what he couldn't get rid of it fast enough. And so one of the false things that leads us to an entitled spirit and attitude and mindset tonight is false realities. Thinking we deserve more than what we deserve. Secondly, is a lack of consequences. We do not see in the text tonight any discipline or responsibilities given to the father. I can tell you this much. Our daughter Victoria is here with us tonight, and our great-granddaughter Kyella. But had they come to me and asked me while they were at home and getting ready to go off to Bible college, as both of them got ready to go to the mission field, had they come and demanded tonight, they wouldn't have got a penny. It doesn't appear that this father, for whatever reason, brought any consequences upon the prodigal son. He comes in with the attitude, and it's not said in the text, but he comes in with this attitude. "Hey, old man, give me my inheritance. I'm out of here." And the father just forks it over. There's no discipline in the text that's recorded. If there was, God didn't inspired the Holy Ghost of God to have the men write it, the penman, Luke specifically in this text. There's a lack of consequences. And I want to say something tonight to parents, and I don't know your circumstances or who's here or what you may be faced with tonight, but I learned a long time ago as a sinner, where there's no consequences, a person will go down on a downward spiral faster than you could ever imagine. When you're always bailed out of your circumstances, you become dependent and experience no repercussions for your actions, and entitlements are formed. My parents bailed me out time and time and time again as a rebellious teenager. But when I landed in a jail cell and was looking at the possibility of time, and they decided that they couldn't help me anymore, and I had an uncle that had been saved. It was an ex-paratrooper in the Vietnam War. I've shared his testimony and my testimony before. I'll not be redundant again with that tonight. But when I had to sit in that cell for 3 days thinking about the consequences and the realities of what my life was getting ready to be faced with, somehow or another, it brought me to a spiritual awakening and a reckoning in my life. When I was saved, I told my mother and dad, I said, I would to God that you had of let me pay the consequences many times, many years ago. Thirdly, laziness. An unwillingness to labor and sacrifice unless privileges and recognition is received by the individual. Now, the Bible doesn't say if this man was a good laborer or a slothful laborer or how lazy he was or how motivated he was. It does tell us about the elder son, the elder prodigal son. But evidently this younger son was tired of it. He was sick and tired of it. He said, give me my goods, my inheritance that befalls to me. I'm going to go out and do my own thing. The fourth thing is blame. We find in this passage of Scripture that he's done with it. He takes off and he's not holding himself accountable. And often people have an entitlement and spirit and mentality about them when they're not accountable and when expectations are not met. And then when they are confronted with it, the first thing they do is blame someone else. It's like the four boys that went into the classroom. They skipped class and went in about halfway through. They went in, the teacher said to them, said, why are you guys all late? And one of them spoke up and said, we had a flat tire. And the other said, yeah, we had a flat tire. She said, okay. She said, I want you to go to that corner and you that corner and you to this corner and you to this one. I want you to take a pen and paper. And I want every single one of you to write down which tire was flat on the car. Don't you know they were busted? Passing the blame, passing the buck, an unwillingness to accept responsibility, to blame others of their faults and their errors. And then burdens. I'm not talking about carrying one another's burdens, but when we quit carrying the burdens of others and we quit providing for them. I could give you multiple illustrations tonight, but I'll not take the time to do so, of people that we have bailed out of certain circumstances with an ungrateful ingratitude and a heart that could care less. We tell our missionaries at Rock of Ages, what are stamps now, 67 cents? They went up on me. I think it's 67 cents now. We tell them, if you're too sorry to write a letter and pay 67 cents to say thank you to a church, you don't deserve to be a missionary. A lack of ingratitude, and then a lack of faith. Failing to live by faith and fulfill God's will for your life. It definitely was not God's will that this man take his father's money, his hard-worked labor, his inheritance, and leave home and squander every bit of it. He was not fulfilling God's will for his life. Our work and our attitude is our witness, and this man had a horrible witness and testimony. When people feel entitled, they elevate themselves above all others. The prodigal son thought that he knew better than his parents. Some sitting under the sound of my voice tonight, maybe youth that are in here, you would dare not curse or swear or use bad language or do anything that or say anything that would reflect a bad attitude in your language. But a lot of young people in our generation do what I call Christian silent cussing. They will go into their bedrooms and they are almost like they wind it up and they slam the door as hard as they can. And by doing so, they speak without speaking. In the world's eyes, success is for the one who has such power and influence over others. In Luke 22, we began to see that the disciples begin to argue back and forth as to who and which would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But it's not so much with God. Man looks at influence. Man looks at their entitlement. But the Bible says in Matthew 20 and verse number 16, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few are chosen. And in a world's rush to be first and to be foremost and to be have entitlements and to be giving an elevation and property from someone else without working, without the right honor, without the right testimony, in a godless fashion tonight is displeasing to God, and God will see to it that everything that we do, that there will be repercussions and penalties. Be sure your sin shall find you out. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, he puts this way, be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if he soweth to the flesh, of the flesh he shall reap corruption, but if he soweth to the Spirit, of the Spirit, he shall reap life everlasting. An entitled person will serve and help others just as long as it's convenient and as long as they don't are not called to get out of their comfort zones, and as long as they are acknowledged and recognized for their service. And with that spirit and attitude of entitlement often comes embellishment. To take something small to make it far larger than what it really is. A true servant not only does what's asked, but he wants to do one thing. He wants to please the master. An attitude of entitlement places a person's desire ahead of everyone else. Entitlement leaves people feeling angry, resentful, and frustrated at others and everyone else. If we're not careful, entitlement can creep into our marriages and our homes. If we're not careful, entitlement can creep into our children and our grandchildren, can creep into our ministries. I've been in many churches over the years that have been without a pastor for several months, and some of them even upwards of 2 and 3 years. And there's people that get in power during that time, and God forbid they be asked to give it up when the new pastor comes in. Why? Because of an entitlement mentality. This is mine. I deserve it. I will not let go of it. Don't even think about it. Don't even ask. If you believe that someone owes you something and that person doesn't come through, you feel angry at them. You feel you have been cheated out of what you think you deserve. Let's look at a few things very briefly tonight on the character traits of the prodigal son that stayed home. Several things in our text. One, he was out of touch with his father. He was there. He showed up at all the meals. He worked in the fields and labored. He testified of it himself. Even his father gave him consolatory congratulations concerning his work, his labor, and his servants. He said, you're always with me. He was out of touch with his father. Young people, if I could say this tonight, be careful about getting out of touch with your parents. Always be respectful. Remember the promise of the Bible? That if we will obey our parents, God's promise, longevity of life. He was irritated and angry, and it festered inside of him. I'm talking about the prodigal son that stayed home, the younger brother of the two. He stayed there. He worked in the fields. He came in and ate at the table. But all the time it was ruining his heart. Why has my father done this? What's going on? Doesn't he know what he's doing? Look at me. I'm here. Somebody recognize me, would you please? This is his mentality. He felt he was worth far more than his younger brother. It appears his motive was acceptance and acknowledgement from his father. He's not receiving the recognition that he feels he deserves. In verse number 28, the Bible says of our text, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, here's his response. Lo, it's like an atomic bomb that is on the inside. The trigger's been set and it's waiting to explode. And all of a sudden he said to his father, lo, many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, he don't even call him his brother now, has come which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf for him. He was angry because he had not been given so much as even a goat, or even the slightest recognition, at least in his own mindset. There are many children today, many homes where this is the mindset. Some of the biggest arguments that I have had to deal with over my 46 years of preaching the gospel has been during funeral services, where family and siblings get in a fight over who's going to get what and how much. This prodigal son that stayed home is self-centered. Everything in his life is about him now. He's saying, look at me, while dad's wasting his time waiting on that no good brother of mine, I'm at work for him of all people. I bet he doesn't even appreciate what I do, he's probably thinking. And he certainly never shows it if he does. I'm talking about an entitlement mentality tonight. Then he hears what happens and he really explodes. An entitled person gets upset when God blesses somebody else more than that individual who has the entitled mentality, because they think that God has messed up and gave that person the blessing that they themselves deserve. Now, it's a simple illustration tonight, and I hope Mrs. Ellis don't mind me sharing it, because I'm going to anyway, and I'll be in the doghouse if it's not good. And we don't have a dog, so I'm in good shape tonight. Years ago, we were at Faith Baptist Church. Well, actually, we were at Concord. We weren't actually at the camp. And Dr. Allen was there, and the founder of Rock of Ages was preaching, Dr. Ed Blue, and Miss Pauline was there, and Brother Sammy, in the middle of the service, said he wanted to do something special for Miss Pauline, and so he called Sister Blue to the platform and gave her a beautiful pink leather Bible. And we were poorer than church mice in those days. I barely could afford to put fuel in the car and food on the table, much less get a Bible for Mrs. Ellis or myself. We had one. It was duct taped and Elmer glued and contact cement and everything else you could think of. And Peggy sat in there and she's thinking to herself, I can't believe that Sammy Allen. I need a Bible. And he just called Pauline Blue up and gave her my Bible. And after he gave Sister Pauline the Bible and she sat down, he said, now I want to do something else. He said, Sister Ellis, would you come to the platform? And guess what he did? He presented her with a pink Bible. Now, Peggy didn't say anything publicly, but when he got out of church, she said, I felt about that small. You know, I'm saying to God, God, that Sammy Allen then gave away my Bible to Sister Blue. And you know that was my Bible. Entitlement. I didn't say it, she did. She gave the testimony. Then here's what happens. I said he exploded. He don't like his brother getting what he feels like he deserves, what should go to him. And they don't like it when they make recommendations, an entitled person, they can make a recommendation and somebody else makes a recommendation and theirs gets overlooked and they take the other person's recommendation and sometimes they're passed over. And so an entitled person will become infuriated when that happens. I remember some years ago we had a church that had changed pastors and we were trying to make contact with the pastor and we were not able to contact him, and so we had a Wednesday night service that opened up, and I told Peggy, I said, let's just go over and drop into the church and get to visit the pastor and at least acknowledge who we are and greet him and so forth. And so long story short, we went into the services, and they'd changed their times, and it was started a little bit earlier than when we arrived, and so we showed up a little bit late. We sat there through the whole service, handshaking and everything. No one ever acknowledged us. Nobody ever recognized who we were. They've been supporting us for several years. They went into a business meeting after the service, and they were trying to determine which missionaries they were going to drop because of their finances. And so one spoke up and said, I believe we ought to drop all the home missionaries and keep the foreign missionaries. Another one spoke up and said, let's just cut the percentage across the board for all of them. And boy, I mean, there was like a half a dozen different recommendations in the church. And finally, one brother stood up, was the, quote, missions director, unquote. And he said, I sent letters to two of our foreign missionaries 2 days ago, and I ain't heard a word from them. I think we ought to drop them. And I'm thinking, 2 days ago, fella, it ain't even left the United States Post Office, much less made it overseas and back. But I didn't say a word. When the service had ended, the pastor, and I was hoping he wouldn't do this, he said, by the way, it's good to have guests here tonight. And I always dismiss myself and accuse myself in a business meeting. I never stay in them. It's a church's business. It's none of mine. So I always leave. But the pastor very specifically said, I want you to stay because I'm going to greet you after the service. So my hands was kind of tied. I stayed. And so at the end, instead of coming to me publicly, he said, and would you introduce yourself? And I did not want to introduce myself. I said, well, actually, I'm one of your missionaries. And boy, he turned all shades of red. He was cherry red when it was all said and done. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't mean to embarrass anyone. And nobody in that church recognized us. I got ready to go, and there was the mission guy was standing there with the pastor shaking hands, and I said to him, I said, fella, I never say anything in a church. It's none of my business. I've been in churches where they literally went fisticuff fighting, literally in the church. I've had them all types of things over my years of ministry, and I never do what I'm about to do tonight. I'm going to break protocol. I said, sir, I said, if you sent those missionaries their letters 2 days ago, it hasn't even left the United States Post Office. There's no way it had time to go over there and come back. My recommendation, whatever you do, is at least give those missionaries, if you mailed them by snail mail, and he did, then to give them at least 2 weeks to respond. And he got mad at me. I thought, okay, I get what I deserve. I should have kept my mouth shut. 2 days later, now this one made it to the post office and out. 2 days later, I got a letter, and it had his name on it, and it says, I decided to drop your support, and we were done. You see, entitled people get offended when their recommendations are passed over, when they are feeling as if they are insignificant. They ask for an opportunity to serve maybe in a church or in a ministry, and somehow or another somebody that is less experienced in those areas get the responsibilities. And that individual, because of an entitlement mentality, they get highly offended over that. And many of them leave church and walk away and walk out on God at the same time. The older brother needed to give up something that was important to him. And it's just a small five-letter word, pride. And because he couldn't do that, he missed out on the blessings. He had followed the rules. He had worked hard for his father. He had saved his money and didn't waste it and squander it like his younger brother. He was within his human rights to shun his younger brother, but he was out of bounds with God, and his attitude and his disrespect showed toward his father cost him. The father was asking his older son to humble himself and to rejoice with him and his younger brother. But could I say to you, the younger son that stayed home, his attitude stank more than the clothes from his younger brother, who had the stench of the hog pen permeated in his clothing. He was convinced that he was better than his younger brother. His dad didn't think so and made it clear that he loved them both equally. He also revealed who he really is and the younger son, and he exposed his heart so that the servants, everybody saw exactly who he was. On August the 31st of 2011, there were two siblings that sued their mother. They lived with their father. They were in a divorce home. Stephen Minor, 23, and Catherine Minor, age 20, filed a $50,000 lawsuit against their mother, but it was tossed out by the judge in court. They claimed that she had neglected them and caused them emotional distress. What was their emotional distress? She had sent them a birthday card and put no money in it and said that they deserved the money. The children were raised by a father who had more assets. His assets in the bank were $1.5 million in a Barrington Hills home. His mother, simply in the card, said, "Have a great day. Love and hugs, Mom." Hugs and kisses on the bottom of the card, but it contained no money. Thank God the judge was wise enough to kick it out. I'm not so sure in the day we live in it they would have done that, but thank God they did then. We need contentment, not entitlement. Many believe that they're entitled to take from others their possessions, such as King Ahab and Jezebel, who wanted Naboth's vineyard. May I just say to you that we need people with contentment, Philippians 4:1, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. The Israelites were not content in the wilderness journey, and it got them in deep trouble. And then submission. When people adopt an entitlement mentality, they'll give their allegiance entirely to whoever will fulfill their entitlements. Let me give you two or three things we're not entitled to, and I'll be done tonight. Number one, you may be surprised by this one, but we're not entitled to happiness. There's a vast difference in the Bible in happiness and joy. We have the Holy Ghost living within us. We have the Holy Spirit, and our sins have been forgiven. We have the promise of eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. They're cast in the depths of the sea. They've been blotted out. Thank God we are entitled to joy of the Lord. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit of God when we're saved and the Holy Ghost moves in. But we're not entitled to happiness. We live in a generation where this generation, especially the young generation, not all, thank God, not throwing everybody under the bus, but many of the youth of our day feel like they are entitled to happiness. The Bible says in Luke 9:23, "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up on his cross and follow me." It's not what makes me happy. It's what brings glory and honor to my Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary and shed his blood. Secondly, acceptance. We live in a day and age where acceptance is a main issue in our generation, with adults and youth alike, but especially among the youth. Suicide rate because of social media and things that are taking place that I'll not take time to get into tonight, because of being rejected and not being able to deal with it, it becomes a big issue with people. The Bible says in Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should be or not be the servant of Christ. Choose you this day whom you will serve." whether the gods of your forefathers, which are on the other side of the flood, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. In Galatians 1:10, we should please Christ with all of our heart. Jesus said in John 15:18-19, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. An entitled people struggle to serve God and sacrifice for him whom they've never seen. But they will be peer pressured into following and giving everything and their allegiance to someone who is false. Then I want to say this and I'll begin to close. We're not entitled to our own interpretation of what truth is. We live in a generation where everyone has their opinion on truth. Can I say to you tonight, it doesn't matter what my opinion is. I have the truth right here. Let God be true and every man a liar. And this Bible is the truth, and I stand upon this book, and all of us should stand. We do not have the right to interpret truth from our own heart and our own eyes, from our own views. My friend, entitlement does not entitle us to determine what is right and what is wrong. Entitlement does not give us the opportunity to judge someone else in their life because they're doing what God's called them to do. If it lines up with the Bible and we condemn them because it does not meet our personal approval tonight based upon what we perceive as truth. This is at the heart of the entitlement mentality. A person with an entitlement, they judge everybody, they become caustic, they become critical because they see everything and everybody through their own eyes, just like the prodigal son that left home and the prodigal son that stayed home. The ideal that people can decide for themselves will drive an entitled person absolutely nuts. Yet the Bible is clear concerning this matter. Truth is not contingent upon what we believe. It's based upon biblical principles and what God says. Ms. Sheila, if you can make your way to the piano, Brother Sam, for the invitation. Proverbs 14:12 puts it this way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Job said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to tell you tonight, the only thing we're entitled to is what God promises us in the Bible. We're not entitled to our own interpretation of truth. Instead, we just need to accept what God has declared as truth. Tonight, I'll tell you what we need to do. We just need to go to the throne of grace and thank God for everything that he's done for us. I don't deserve the nice home that God's given us. I don't deserve the nice vehicle God's given us. I don't deserve the suit and the tie that I've got on, the shoes and my feet. I don't deserve them tonight. And I don't say that in attempting to be expressing humility tonight. I say that with a genuine heart. I don't deserve it. If you knew where I came from to where God brought me today, you'd say, that boy don't deserve it. Our son was talking to one of our neighbors just recently, and we've witnessed to them. They go to a church that we wouldn't endorse. We talk to them, witness to them. They give a testimony of salvation. Only the Lord knows the depth of that. But a son was talking to him the other day, and the individual brought up our neighbor about someone that just passed away and all the shame and sin and degradation that God saved them out of and how their life had dramatically changed. And our son, Randy, said to the individual, said, my dad was the same way. They said, you got to be kidding. And he started telling about my salvation, what the Lord brought me out of. And I said to Randy, I said, thanks, son. I said, my neighbors will never even speak to me again. He laughed. He said, oh, Dad, he said, they were amazed at the grace of God in your life. I'm not entitled to anything. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret tonight. You're not either. You're not either.